When someone in your family is going through depression, it's hard to know what to say, and I said everything wrong. I'm Sam. Our family went through it, and I just kept saying, come on, let's get it together. The thing I should have been saying is, let's get you to the center, a place of hope. It's a place for you or a place for someone you love who's struggling with depression, anxiety, trauma, eating disorders. So many success stories. It's personal to me. They've actually saved the lives of people I love. If you felt like, I don't know what to do to dig out of this really dark place, and you've tried everything and you can't think of what to do next, make a phone call right now. Call the Center, a Place of Hope.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the Center, a Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.
Welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. And on behalf of our hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, thanks for listening. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, visit AACCFoundation.org to donate. Your gift will ensure that this program and your station remain on the air. Now, let's join our hosts, Dr. Tim and Zach Clinton.
Hey, thanks, Jim. We're actually sitting backstage right now in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the Mabee Center with 8,000 women packing out the arena for our Extraordinary Women Tour. Our theme this year is Mercy and Grace. We're joined right now, though, for this interview with Miss Lisa Turkhurst. Lisa is a best-selling author with books that many of you know, Uninvited, I Want to Trust You But I Don't, Forgiving What You Can't Forget. She's a renowned speaker. She's also the president and founder of Proverbs 31 Ministry. Joining me today to be interviewing her is now my co-host, my dad himself, Dr. Tim Clinton.
Lisa, we're honored to have you. Thank you so much for joining us.
It's an honor to be with you.
I tell you what, we have seen God move in powerful ways across this land, across this country, across this globe. Not only, I would say, the Unite College Campus Crusade, this Gather 25 movement, what God's doing through Proverbs 31. We're here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, 8,000 women packed out in the Mabee Center. Mm-hmm. Lisa, you're on the front lines doing ministry all over this world. What are you seeing God doing for such a time as this?
Well, first of all, I think that people are coming back to the Lord, but they're making their faith their own. I don't think that they're in religious routine any longer. I think that people have realized that it's not about having a religion, it's about having a relationship with Jesus. And I sense a deeper hunger for people to get into God's Word and for God's Word to make an actual difference in their life. So that means not just reading it and checking it off because it's a good Christian thing to do, but rather approaching God's Word with a little bit more desperation and recognizing that we need God's Word just like our body needs food and water. Our soul needs daily doses of God's Word. And I know for me and my life, sometimes when I want to read the Bible the least is when I need to read it the most. And I'm really seeing people making a shift toward that, toward personal Bible study, and I'm very grateful for that.
Mm-hmm. Lisa, I know that the old Puritans would call it the Valley of Vision. In other words, when you're going through hard times, you begin to see differently. And I think you go back to COVID just for a moment and walk through everything we've been through since then. It's been a pretty tough road. People got to a place where they were filled with fear. I heard one Christian leader say that 75% of Americans, Christians, were filled with fear. And I reflected, I thought, you know, I think he's right. People have just flat out been through the fire. Mm-hmm. But again, when you go through a fire, you're forced to see differently. That Chinese symbol for crisis is danger and opportunity. I guess they both somehow come together. And do you see that playing into all this?
I do. You know, and one area that I'm really passionate about stepping into a great need, and it's not because I want to park here, but it's because I've been through a divorce, and I know how horrible it can be. I mean, it really is the most traumatic thing that I've ever been through in my life, and I've been through a lot of things. And with everything in me, I wanted to get through that season and move on into a new season and leave all of that behind. But I can't do that because I know that I'm called by God to step into not just a space where I can help people connect with the right therapeutic help, which I'm so thankful for AACC. We recommend AAC in the back of every single
Thank
one of my
Lisa.
Books, and I am so grateful for that resource. But also, not just the therapeutic, but also the theological wisdom. What does the Bible actually say about divorce? What does the Bible not say about divorce? And so I'm very, very passionate to help women know the truth so that they can feel more emotional fortitude and spiritual confidence to walk through and face some of the deepest desperation times that they'll ever experience.
You know, some topics that you really dive into that I so appreciate, because we talk about all the time in counseling, are trust and boundaries and forgiveness. But I mean, what you just alluded to, there's no question that you've been on a journey of your own, Miss Lisa, mm-hmm. right? Personally, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. And, you know, from the hurts and the wounds to now this really season in this process of healing and wellness. Before we dive into some of those other things, I would love to hear just some of the lessons that God has taught you throughout this journey that you've been on.
Yeah. Well, one of the lessons is that, and I spoke about it on stage today, is I never thought I had an issue with control until I realized, oh, I actually have an issue with control because, but it's subtle, you know, like I said,
I think we all do, Lisa. Seriously,
you know, like if we were going to a restaurant today, I would totally let you guys pick where we would go. Like right. I'm very laid back, very flexible. But when it comes to outcomes, I have such a hard time releasing my hands from an outcome that I am so desperate to see God do. And so if I'm stepping into that control mode, really what I'm saying is everything depends on me. Yes, I trust God. Yes, I love God. Yes, God is good. But internally, I am just as anxious and fearful and overwhelmed as anybody who doesn't know Jesus, because I am holding on and trying to do things that are outside of my ability to do. And basically, sometimes what I say is I am unwilling to accept any other outcome than the one that I think is good. Mm. And that, I think, is where a lot of women are, especially women that have gone through traumatic relationships, because we know that sometimes worst case scenarios really do happen. And so when you have that mindset and that awareness, it can really feel like, no, I have to stay controlled. But then we find ourselves riddled with anxiety and fear. And I think the direct path to anxiety and fear is straight from that mindset of I'm unwilling to accept any other outcome than the one that I think is good. On the other side of that, though, I've discovered instead of control, which is going to lead me to chaos in my life, I want stewardship, which leads to peace. And stewardship means that I am willing to release the outcome of this into the fully capable hands of the Lord, and I will trust the outcome that God has for me. And the mantra is not everything depends on me. The mantra of someone who's in stewardship is I will be responsible for that which was within my ability to manage. Mm. And my job is to be obedient to God. God's job is everything else.
I want to press in on that a little bit more, Lisa. For those who are, maybe they're in a really difficult situation, bad relationship. You don't have to go very far into Scripture to realize God made us for a relationship mm-hmm. with Him mm-hmm. and with each other,
yep.
and we're hardwired for it. And so there's an expectation about love and being loved. And there's nothing more beautiful in all the world than to be in a relationship with someone who's supposed to love you and they love you. Mm-hmm. Nothing more painful than being in a relationship with someone who's supposed to love you and they don't love you, at least it's perceived mm-hmm. that way, mm-hmm. or whatever.
That's right.
So in the midst of it, there's this expectation of what we are wired for, and then an outcome that's very different than that. Mm-hmm. And what it does is it decimates us. When you don't feel safe, secure, or significant with somebody else, it's going to throw you into total chaos. Mm-hmm. You know, that what you're saying is somehow you've got to understand our press for control here, which makes me crazy. It's what keeps me awake at 2 or 3 o'clock in the night, and I don't know what to do. I'm trying to figure out everything. I'm pushing every red button I can, trying to redeem mm-hmm. a disaster. Mm-hmm. And it's like nothing's working. And Lisa, go back into those moments and then maybe just keep that story, that narrative going about what you're saying here about releasing control, because mm-hmm. we freak out. And yeah. it we become even, I have to say this carefully, part of the problem
yeah.
in that moment, don't we?
That's right. I had to come to terms in my first marriage that I could be his wife, but I could not be his savior. And I think I was spending so much time trying to prevent him from hitting bottom, because I knew that the overflow of those consequences would hit me and my kids in a pretty severe way. And so I was not only trying to manage him because I cared about him, but I wanted to manage him because I cared deeply for my children and for myself. And I mean, I just couldn't fathom releasing control. And I think the mindset that I was in, you know, I've since discovered in that situation, I was a codependent enabler. And codependency is really compassion just taken a little too far. And so I used to feel like, oh, no, I'm not codependent because I'm a very, very independent woman. But when I was real honest with myself, I would look at him and I would say, I need you to be okay so I can be okay. So how can we make you okay? Because I want to feel okay, okay? And it's that dysfunctional dance and a good thing, compassion, taken too far that becomes enabling. And that's really, I was part of the problem. I didn't realize it. I thought that I was being a good wife. And I think as Christians, we have to be really, really careful when a woman is in that dynamic, not to tell her all the problems will be fixed if you just go home and love him more. That is great advice for someone who is in a difficult marriage and experiencing marriage difficulties. You know, a verse that often would trip me up is when Jesus teaches that, and he modeled that, he laid down his life for others and we should lay down our life for others, right? And that tripped me up for a long time. What does that really mean? I thought it meant to hyperextend everything about myself for the good of another person. And One day I was reading the scripture and it dawned on me, Jesus laid down his life to accomplish a high and holy purpose. Jesus did not lay down his life to enable bad behavior to continue. And so when we really understand that, and also when I was doing my research for my book, Good Boundaries and Goodbyes, my number one question was, is God okay with a Christian woman drawing boundaries? Mm-hmm. And that question really nagged at me. And so I thought, okay, I'm just going to go into the word of God and see, does God demonstrate boundaries? And right from Genesis 1, we see God establishing the foundation of the world using boundaries. He separated the land from the water. He separated the sky from the water. And so those separations are boundaries defining where one ends and another begins. Then we get into Genesis 2, and the very first recorded conversation between God and man, of all the subject matters God could have chosen, he picked the topic of a boundary. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but not this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a consequence, because a boundary without a consequence is nothing but a poor suggestion. So there's a consequence. If you eat from that tree, you'll die. Now notice how God phrases this. He starts off, you are free. You see, it's for freedom's sake that we draw boundaries. When we know where the boundary lines are, then we are free to run in between those boundary lines. It's great freedom. Otherwise, Adam would have been like, oh, is it okay to eat from this tree? What about this tree? What about this tree? That's no freedom. That's a terrible way to live. But when God established the boundary, it allowed Adam to operate in freedom. In Genesis 2, there was one rule. There was one boundary given. By the time we get through Genesis 3, which is where sin enters in. And now as we head to the Law and the Prophets, by the time we get to the Law and the Prophets, there are 600 necessary boundaries. Why? Because where sin increased, chaos increased. And where there is chaos, there is the need for a boundary. I always say to people, some people are like, oh, yeah, I don't really do boundaries. And I'll say, you don't do them or you feel like you don't need them? Yeah, I don't really need boundaries. Okay, totally understand. And you are very fortunate that you don't. Now, I just have one more question. Is there an area of chaos in your life? Because where there's an area of chaos, that's usually there's a need for a boundary there. Now, the other important lesson that I've discovered is you cannot put boundaries on other people to try to force them, manipulate them, control them into changing. Because if someone else is unwilling or incapable of making the necessary changes that you feel are necessary, if they're incapable or unwilling, you will end up trying and trying and trying, feeling so incredibly frustrated, and finally throwing your hands up and saying, boundaries don't work.
They put all the responsibility on you.
That's right.
For their behavior.
That's right.
It's like you own them. No,
that's right.
That's not what's happening here.
Exactly. Right. So what do we do? We put a boundary on ourselves. And boundaries are our opportunity to have healthy conversations of what we will and will not accept, what we can and cannot do, and what we are and are not willing to tolerate. And so really, a boundary is not this big, burdensome, awful thing. It's my ability to communicate, to establish where I end and another person begins, where my responsibility ends and their responsibility begins.
And this need for boundaries that you're referencing, Lisa, is really about controlling what we can control. And I think it really plays well into a lot of your previous books, that there's a differentiation between forgiveness and trust, right? I've heard it said that trust, though, is a skill that we can develop. But I tell you what, when you talk about forgiving what you can't forget, forgiveness is freeing, forgiveness is given, but trust is earned, right?
That's right.
Somebody who has experienced betrayal trauma, Lisa, how do we begin to recognize, like, how do we develop that trust again for people, especially when those wounds are still fresh, when those wounds are still there? Yes, we place our trust in God, but what does it look like to risk trusting someone again?
Well, trust is the oxygen of all human relationships. So you starve a relationship of trust and you starve it of vibrancy and possibly even you starve it to death. Trust is built time plus believable behavior. So it takes a good stretch of time and repeated patterns of good behavior, trustworthy actions that will build or even rebuild trust inside of a relationship. So I think we have to understand sometimes when we've had our trust broken, we will get this odd feeling, maybe of skepticism when we're with someone. So then the question becomes, is this a trigger from past pain? Or is this present day discernment that something really is wrong? And so I went to a counselor and I asked specifically, I asked her, how can I tell the difference between a trigger from past pain or present day discernment? And she said one word, and the one word caught me so off guard, but it made so much sense. She said, investigate. And I said, investigate? I didn't even know it was like okay for a Christian woman to investigate. And she goes, no, I don't mean taking it to the extreme of like stalking another person. But investigate. Ask the questions that you need to ask to get the information that you need to get. And how they react will tell you a whole lot. If they say to you, of course you need to look at my phone. Of course you need to look at my computer. Of course you need to know where I was when you called and
because
I couldn't answer the phone.
Because you need to feel safe.
Because I need to feel safe.
Like so if their responsible response, back to you.
That's right. So if their response is loving and understanding, most of the time, I don't need to look at their phone. I don't need to check their location. I don't need to check their computer because their response told me everything I needed to know. If, on the other hand, their response is, seriously, we're not over this yet. I mean, how long is it going to take for you? Like, I'm not that person. Of course, I wouldn't do anything to you. If their response is defensiveness and even accusation back toward me, accusing me of being the crazy one, then there may not be a full-blown fire. But where there is smoke, there is some kind of fire.
Something going on.
Yes, and whether it is a full-blown house fire or whether it is the flicker of a birthday candle that's causing that smoke, you hold your hand even over a birthday candle and you're going to get burned.
Lisa, as we wrap up our time together today, you know, I'm just thinking of the verse, behold, I am doing a new thing, mm-hmm. right? I think about you. I think about beginning again, right? When it feels like the floor has just fallen out from underneath you.
Right.
Maybe there was a season of embarrassment or humiliation or shame or just challenge and difficulty and wounds. Now, the life that you are stepping into and the restoration that has come out of devastation. Speak to our audience today and just give them one more glimpse of hope that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And that hope is really the realization that your current situation is not your final destination.
I don't know the specifics of your journey, but I can speak from what I've experienced in my journey. The lowest low that I ever, ever felt was when I realized I'm utterly alone. I thought that I was going to have a life partner, and we were married almost 30 years. And when you're married to someone almost 30 years, you look into your future, and at that point, life becomes so much more predictable than when you're in your teens and 20s and even 30s. And so I had hit that spot where I could look into my future, and I could so clearly see it. And then when my marriage imploded in such an unexpected way, I honestly remember sitting on my bed and I just thought, I don't really want to walk toward my future. And that is a horrible feeling to know that you've got to walk toward a future that you desperately don't want. And I remember thinking, this is my life. This is the sum total of my life now. I'm going to be an old cat lady who has a wart on the end of her nose, living up at the hill. My house is going to be covered in vines, and I'm going to have 500 cats. Like, that's going to be my life, you know?
That's quite a description.
Yeah.
But, you know, the thing that I've now discovered is, yes, my life is different. But different doesn't mean bad. Wow. It just means different. And God has brought me into a new season, a new place. Are things perfect? No. But has God surprised me with things that I never could have seen when I was sitting on my bed, desperate, thinking my life is over? I am so surprised at what God has done. The thing that I have to watch from now on, though, is when God continues to sometimes do things different than I think a good God should do. I have to constantly remind myself, God is good. And even if this doesn't look good, if God is in it, then he will lead me to the eventual good, even if I can't see it right now. And just because it's different doesn't mean it's bad. It just means it's different.
Lisa, our friend, I want to ask you this for our audience before we wrap up. Where can our audience go to find out more about you and maybe even to pick up a copy of your newest book, I Want to Trust You, But I Don't, but also the new journal that came out this year about trust as well?
That's right. I say that the journal is like having a counselor, a theologian, and a best friend all in one place to help you process. All that you need to process as you're walking through rebuilding trust or even establishing trust in a new relationship. So my books are available wherever books are sold. You can find me and my ministry at Proverbs31.org, or you can find me online at Instagram at Lisa Turkhurst.
As we go, I just want to say, somewhere in the midst of it, Lisa, you're a testament to this. God can take and create beauty out of the ashes. Hey, thank you so much for joining Zach and me. This was fun.
Yes.
We'll have you back. Thank
you. So thankful for you, Lisa.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
If someone in your family has depression or anxiety, it's hard to know what to do. We went through that. I'm Sam. The center is a place of hope. Lives are being healed. God is changing families.
Coming to the center it's just life altering. My relationship with my husband, my relationship with my family.
Struggling to keep it all together, or no one knows, or you're hiding things, or you feel like you've hit some crisis.
It's amazing to think that there could be so much change.
Man, I'm so grateful for the center. It's so helpful for me, and I'm so hopeful.
The center, a place of hope. Call today. A lot of people are surprised that insurance can help cover this.
Dive in, give yourself all to it. Watch what happens.
Call the Center, a Place of Hope, right now.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the center. A Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.